Let's begin today from the book of Matthew chapter 25. We want to read one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ so as to continue our discussion which we began last time, which is titled The Doctrine of the Appointed Time. So the book of Matthew chapter 25, I want to read actually from verse 1. We will stop in verse 13, which is the most important line that we want to consider today. He said, then the kingdom of heaven. Now, because it's quite long, I will jump a few of them. Please make sure you are looking into a Bible. So then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a type of the coming of the Lord, which is set for an appointed time, which the Lord himself said, nobody knows the time, nobody knows the hour. But we know that it's for a time that has been appointed. He said, and five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. Anytime you see the Bible divide people into two groups like this, like Esau and Jacob, all right? Like the prodigal son and his brother. What it means is that there's only one of two. That is, there are only two choices. You're either one or the other. You can't just make up your mind that, no, I don't want to join any group. I'm in the middle. No. You are automatically in one group or you are in the other group. Usually the useless group is the one that human beings fall into automatically. It's a principle of chemistry. It's called the principle of entropy. Are you getting my point? Things are usually haphazard and disordered until somebody consciously puts effort, all right? Puts an effort to bring order into that thing. That's just the way life is. He said, and the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God now came and put order into it. You understand what I'm saying there? So when you see that they say you're either a foolish or a prudent or wise one of the virgins, then it means that if you don't do anything consciously about your life, you're going to be a foolish one. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right. It said five were foolish and five were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks that they took reserve along with their lamps. Now, you know the story. The bridegroom was delaying in verse 5 and they all began to get sleepy. Then at midnight, verse 6, behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. There was a shout. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, everybody say ready. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. My emphasis is verse 13. Be on the alert then. That is, because of this story, be on the alert. For you do not know the day nor the hour. And I told another parable after that, but we don't want to read that. But this lesson is the same thing. What he was saying to them is that make sure you are ready, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when the bridegroom is going to appear. You don't know. Even though there's a time that's appointed, the Lord never discloses that appointed time for anybody. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. Like I say all the time, they say success is about being in the right place and at the right time. And I say, it sounds nice and poetic and true. Do you get what I'm saying? And there's a lot of truth to it, except that you cannot tell somebody, make sure you are in the right place at the right time. Because the right place is never identifiable until the time that is right has come. It's a principle of quantum physics. You know what I'm saying? You cannot determine the position and the velocity of a particle at the same time. Now, you're getting from this here. I like the fact that I did a bit of science. It really explains what is going on in life. You follow what I'm saying? So, get what I'm trying to explain here. It's important you are in the right place at the right time. But you cannot know the right place ahead of the right time. So, what you do is that you make sure, listen to this. If you've heard my message, the switch of God's power. I said it is what? The continual doing of good works. So this is how you behave as one of the virgins. You behave as if the bridegroom can show up now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the bridegroom can show up anytime. That is a principle of Christianity. Let me just review something that we said last time so we can connect it with what I want to explain today. Where we began to talk about the principle of the appointed time. And I said simply to us from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that the Bible says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that all the things that we see were not made out of things that are visible. What it means is simple. That is, the events, and you see what's going on right now in the Arab world. I've been asking those of you who have prophetic insight to please come and explain to me. I believe God must have shown to somebody what he's about to do. Just that he didn't show it to me. So if you know it, all right, come and tell me. You see riots spreading from one place to the other, all right? Finally hanging seriously now in Libya. But not in Libya. It has happened in Tunisia. It went down to Egypt. It's going on in Yemen, all right? Bahrain, all those places. In the Arab world, I said this was not orchestrated by any human being. It's a season in which God decided he's going to do something. I don't know exactly what he's doing right now there, but I know he's doing something. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? A time came in Nigeria and most of Africa also that God said coup plotting has come to an end. You must understand that people just did not decide to give up power. Nobody gives up power. If you experience it, you won't give it up. You don't just wake up and decide that you are tired of power. For what? It is the seasons and times that God has decided they came to be. And if you walk against that season, you die for nothing. That was what Miles Monroe said. Miles Monroe said that, listen, you must identify seasons so that you can cooperate with it. There was a time that young men, I served in the army, that's in the barrack. I did my youth service there. All right? And you see some people, they joined the army because of power. I remember one, was it a lieutenant or a captain that time? He was bragging that I will hear about him. What did we hear about him now? That was the 1993. I've not heard anything about him. This is 2011. Because he thought, do you understand my point? That the military will remain in power. So he was planning to work his way up politically in the hierarchy of the military so that one day he'll be a powerful name in Nigeria. But except that the season was different. The season changed. Babangida didn't want to leave. He had to leave. I explained to you before, 2 weeks, all right, or 3 weeks before the Egyptian man, Mubarak, left, he did not know he was going to leave. It was God's season. When God was going to end communism, it wasn't because America tried. No, it was just that the season to judge communism had come. I'm not preaching that all over again. If you're not here, then go and get the message we prayed last time and the week before that, all right? But I emphasized last time that your life also has seasons. There is a time that God has designed, all right, that something will manifest in your life. Life is not just about time. You know, now I'm 40 years old, I'm 30 years old, I'm 50 years old. No, your life is broken down into seasons. Now, there's something about it. You know, let me just quickly explain this. Before you move from one season into another, I've explained several times, you must fulfill the events in one season. That is, if you enter into university and you want to study, as an example, maybe engineering, they tell you it's a 5-year course, all right? When they tell you it's for 5 years, they don't mean it must be for 5 years. You can decide to do it in 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years. That's your problem. Are you getting my point? But if you get to the 10th year, they get tired of you. I don't know how it is in engineering, but I'm a lecturer in the College of Medicine. I can tell you the rule given is you have 10 academic sessions to finish medicine. When they give you admission, it's for 6 years. But the rule of the university is that you have 10 academic years maximum to study medicine. Now, there are two things I want to bring up from there. One, you must complete. Now, the completion of your stay in school is not counted primarily by time, but by fulfilling all the requirements. Do you get my point? So, for example, let me take medicine slightly different, the way we arrange our courses. But let me take that engineer as an example. If you tell you that you're supposed to do metal works, all right, 304, all right? There's a certain number of credits you must have. Are you getting my point? All right, from that. But before you're able to do MetalWorks 304, they may say that you must have passed MetalWorks 204. So it's a prerequisite for doing the next one. That is, you can't step into the season of MetalWorks 304 until you have accomplished the season of MetalWorks 204. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the way it is. You have to build up the credit. You are putting things into it. All right? Then a time comes in which you have fulfilled all the requirements. They assume that you should do it in 5 years. If you don't do it in 5 years, they will let you do it in 6 years. If you don't do it 6 years, they let you do it in 7 years. But you are not leaving the school until you have completed all the requirements. Are you getting my point? And that's why the Bible says, when the clouds are full, they pour forth graduation upon the earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? Until you complete it, you're not graduating. But what I want to bring to you again today is this. If it takes you too long, they get tired of you and they withdraw you from the faculty. Even though, that's the second thing I want to bring out. Even though you must fulfill a certain number of requirements before you move to the next level, if it takes you too long, are you getting my point? If it takes you too long, then they don't let you fulfill it. What am I saying? By the time the appointed time comes, the appointed time comes for many reasons. One of them being that certain events must have been put in place. Then secondly, it comes because God has definitely set a time that's appointed. By the time the appointed time comes, if you are not ready, it passes you by. My message today is that it is possible to miss your appointed time. But my main message, that's not a good message for Christians. My main message is that you must be ready so that you don't miss your appointed time. That's better. Last time I emphasized the fact that God has set things in motion. Listen, we've talked on the macro level. Let's come down to the micro level, where is where I really want to sit. That is your individual life, all right? My individual life. God has set certain things in He has set certain events, all right? And He has planned them for certain times. For example, Joshua was tied to Israel entering into the promised land. Do you get my point? No matter how much the man loved to enter early, he couldn't enter before the rest of the nation. Are you getting what I'm saying? So God has set certain things in place. Take my own life as an example. There are things I believe God for, and I'm going to review that briefly. No matter how much I want it now, there are times that God, in fact, some of those things, God has said, no, it can't be for now. It must be for when Israel is about to enter into the promised land. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, you that's a matter of fact. So there are things you want now. You have said that, God, this year is my year of marriage. It is good to pray for it. But there are times God looks and says, no, it's not this year. Yes. Because there's an appointed time that I have chosen. Please, believe what I'm saying. Your life is not an accidental. Let me quickly drop this one in before I get into my main message. In fact, that's part of my main message. It's good. You know, I said, one of the last things I said when I was teaching about the series of Where Life Begins, I said that there are different levels of truth, all right? Now, it's a general level of truth, okay? There are general levels of truth that are basic. God wants everybody to prosper, amen? But there are deeper levels of truth you must come to so that you will know that it is not every season that's your season. So even though you have believed that God wants you to prosper, you don't get angry with Him because the prosperity doesn't come at the particular time you expected it. That's a deeper level of truth. Now, so what we do as believers, this is how we walk. We learn all truths and walk before God with a clean heart and in thanksgiving at all times, knowing that in the appointed time, that breakthrough will come. Are you getting what I'm saying? Remember where we started from that book of Ecclesiastes, chapter what now? Chapter 3, thank you. I mean, everybody should know that one. He said there is an appointed time, and Solomon explained something around verse 9. That what use is it, therefore, that men are laboring so as to bring events to pass, even though it's now that we have realized, okay, that the event will come to pass in its appointed time. He said the issue is that God has given people things to use to occupy them for each season. Please, try and follow what I'm saying. That is, God gives you what to do each time so that you'll be working in a manner pleasing to Him. That is, you cannot sit down and say, because whether I do this or not, the appointed season will come. All right? You now don't do anything. When the appointed season comes, you will find out that you are not ready to participate in the appointed time. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? It is crucial. You see, the principles of God, you must learn them. You must learn them. You know, I was studying this morning. You know, anytime I learn something, I teach you too fast. It makes me spend a lot of time doing my main teaching for the day. But let me quickly say something here. All right? It will help you. If you're going to study the book of 1 Samuel, chapter, I think from chapter 8 to chapter 12, read the whole thing. Anyway, The story is about how Saul became king. All right? I studied this morning, and the Holy Spirit gave me understanding. I had to write it down. You know, for a long time, I've been wondering, why is God angry that they wanted a king? Have you ever thought about it? Why should he be angry that they wanted a king? When he told them, he gave them commandments earlier on concerning what kings must do and must not do. And then when God said to Samuel, they did not reject you, they rejected me, that they were rejecting God as their king. Again, I thought, how did they reject God as their king? After all, they came to God to ask for the king. I don't know what I hear what I'm saying. Let me not bore you with it. We'll study it another time. Probably teach it on one of these Tuesdays, over the next few weeks. I'll teach it in details. But what I'm bringing out here is this. If you read that thing properly, you will discover that it was when Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came to attack them that they went to look for a king. And Samuel explained to them that, you see, this is the problem. For a long time I've been your judge. I've been trying to teach you the ways of God, yet you have persisted in backsliding. Nahash has come, are you getting my point, as a sign of God's judgment against your backsliding. Instead of you to do what you did in the past, you did that, God brought you Samson. You did that, God brought you Deborah. You did that, God brought different judges to you at different times. Instead of you to do that now, repent and cry out to God for mercy. You said, the reason why we are being attacked, the reason why these people keep on coming to us again and again is because we don't have a standing army and a king over that army. Therefore, the solution to our problem is to get a standing army and a king over that army. So they came to ask for a king, go and check it, that will rule us and lead us into battle. Because when Gideon was going to fight for them, he went with how many men? 300. When God would deliver them, he delivered them by strange methods. You know, strange things will happen. You see one smallish guy will just get strength out of nowhere and be attacking people. But it always worked. But they forgot that, listen, this is God leading us to battle. And if you check it, every time people attack, even under Samuel, Samuel will just pray, "Ho!" And then thunder will start striking. They say, "We don't want. Let us be, listen to this, like everybody else. Have a standing army, have a strong king, then they won't be tempting us anyhow." When they said that, they rejected God as king. Please, I'm explaining a principle here. The mistake they made is this. They thought that outward things, all right, are the reasons why people will get results. They did not know that, no, it's not supposed to be like that. Outward things may be there, and they may manifest God's results, but you never hope on them. Please, I'm explaining something here. We Christians, we know that. That's where I began from. So what we do is that we do what is right in the eyes of God continually. Then today, he may bring Samson for deliverance. Tomorrow, he may bring Gideon for deliverance. We don't care. As long as we constantly obey the word of God, we don't put our hope, listen to me, on outward things. For example, after I studied that, all right, in fact, it was yesterday, I think the Lord began to open my eyes to it. I discovered that it's a lie we have been telling ourselves in Nigeria that our problem is a problem of leadership. It's not true. Our problem is not a problem of leadership. That's Saul, asking for Saul as king. I discovered that our problem is a moral and spiritual one in which the whole nation is corrupt. In which, listen to me, even the body of Christ, the church, is begging for a bit of the spirit of corruption, and they have imbibed it. Yes. That is the problem of Nigeria. It's not a leadership problem. When you think it's a leadership problem, you will go to Samuel and say, "Give us a king." When you realize, because a friend of mine was telling me the other day, that you're talking about corruption, he said, "Go to the villages." You know what they call corruption. You come to them with a sincere heart. You want to campaign to deliver them from problems. They will say, "What has he brought?" Nobody is buying their votes. They are selling it. I don't know what I hear what I said. That is why God has no, oh my God. What we need is spiritual revival, not leadership revival. Forget nonsense. I said it before. I had that argument with a Reverend Father once on radio, on Cosmo FM. He was talking about leadership. I said, relax, who's the leader? When I was a young boy, Shagari was leader. Then they removed him, a man not related to him, wearing khaki took over from him. We see health problems. Tall and lanky guy. Then a short and poof guy in khaki also came and kicked him out. We see health problems. Many years later, he handed over to one retired CEO of a big multinational. We still have problems. And that guy in khaki kicked him out. I said, oh, God, wait. All this while, they were local government chairmen, governors, military administrators. We had problems. I said, so where is a cult from where leaders are brought? I said, God, our problem is not a problem of leaders. It's not a problem of leadership principles. The problem is that the people are corrupt. We need revival in individuals. Let me just say, I'm leaving my message, but I must talk. I must talk. You must hear. The whole nation must hear. God does not talk to people that are not his people. He talks to people that are his people. And through them, he reaches everybody. A friend of mine is a pastor. He told me 2 days ago, we're talking. He said that he just went to start a new church somewhere. Let me not mention names. Some people were getting married, planning to get married in the church. So he prayed for them and then told the church members that, please, let's wish them well. Let's continue to pray for them. But please, no matter what little it is we have, let us give to them individually to help them in this preparation. It shocked a lot of people that came from another church. They said, what? They have never heard of that before. That the church where they are coming from, for them to get dates, they will give the pastor at least 100,000 naira in offering. It's a rule. He said, one man came to come and see the pastor. He had problems. He wanted to see him, my friend, all right? But they said he traveled. So he said, okay, go and see this other pastor, which those people were referring to. And as they finished booking the appointment, before he went in, the pastor's assistant told him, say, please, before you go in, make sure you have a fat envelope so he can pray for you from his heart. The man said, that's where the problem starts. I came here because of poverty. How am I going to arrange that? All I have in my life is 2,000 naira. So he left. He didn't keep the appointment. He waited till my friend arrived. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is it good to give to a man of God? Yes. I think it is very good. But to make it a matter of pastor worship, are you getting what I'm saying? That if you don't give to a man of God, you can never prosper. No, we are making a big mistake. Now, what are churches supposed to do? We are supposed to set an example for the world. That's what I'm saying. We have become too money-minded ourselves. We are corrupt people. That is, it's a confession of sin. It's not an indictment. You understand my point? On behalf of the body of Christ, I'm telling the whole world that we know, say, we decrease too. And the Lord will have mercy upon our mental state. Listen, if we practice righteousness, that's what I'm saying. If we do what is right, if we focus on the word of God and do the works of God, the whole nation doesn't have a choice. Either they repent or come under the power of our righteousness. Righteousness is powerful. If you see that we are not making progress, we are continually dominated. It is not because our enemies are strong, it is because our relationship with God is weak. The white garment of the bride is a sign of what? Righteousness. What makes us strong as a church is the amount of righteousness in us, not the amount of money we have to pay for airtime. You know, I've been saying that thing. It is not the size of our buildings. We cannot build as much as the Muslims. Not because God doesn't have the money. It's not necessary. All this one that I watch it on TV all the time. You know, Muslims go to Mecca. We too want to go to Jerusalem. If you want to go to Jerusalem to go and see, go. There's no spirituality to it. If anybody tells you that, I will carry your prayer point to go and pray on the River Jordan, tell him, oh God, you're a thief. If you like, pray River Jordan or go to Oji River there. It's the same thing. Not be water. Are you in Celestial Church of Christ? What are you praying beside water for? They want people will go to Jerusalem and bring sand from the tomb of Jesus Christ. Idol worship. He did not hear that he rose and left the place. Even if it was the real tomb of Jesus, which is not. The Jews, they don't believe in all you are saying, but he brings money. Don't you watch American TV? Every year. No? Tour to Holy Land. There's no land that is holy. You want to see Holy Land? Just watch my foot. That place I just removed my foot is what? Holy Land. Anywhere I tread is holy. Because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in me. You want to see Holy Land? Come to my house. My bed is holy. If I eat with wooden plates, it is holy. Anything serving the priest of God must be holy. If once I put food down and I give God thanks for it, it is holy food. The Bible says it is sanctified. You know what it means to sanctify? To make holy by the word of God and prayer. If you want to go to Jerusalem, it is good. For sightseeing. If you think it will improve your spirituality, you need deliverance. If anybody tells that he's taking your prayer point on the journey, say, I'm not sending. When you come back, we'll discuss. Don't lie to me, my friend. If I want God to hear faster, I climb MTN mast. That's closer to heaven than Jerusalem. I mean what I'm saying. Those of you who live in tall buildings, God bless you. Now, I'm just trying to bring out something. Let's forget all these worldly things and start competing on things that are not real. You say the Muslims are advancing because they build big mosques. If we sit inside a hut, we'll advance. What advances is truth. If we tell the truth, it will advance. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is truth that advances. What am I saying? The problem in a nation like Nigeria is the church, they will tell too many lies. Don't you see that all the politicians rush down to us for Thanksgiving? And we open hands like this. Just tithe on the stolen money. It is sanctified by the tithing and the prayer. We pray. We preach. So the man can never stop stealing. Because the people who have the voice of God in the nation, they receive his offerings. And they bless him and say to him, it shall be well with him. When they know that it will never be well with him. The Bible said they have hid the brokenness of the daughters of my people slightly. By saying, peace, peace, when indeed there is no peace. You tell a wicked man it's well with him. He will perish, you will perish. I told you a story once. Let me not bore you too many times. We spend too much time boring you with stories I've told several times. A governor in this nation, I won't mention where, he had a lot of trouble during his reign. When I heard the story of the spiritual reason behind his trouble, I was happy to hear it because it solidified the understanding I had about God. Outside, he saw trouble. He still had issues. He was harassed on every side. His enemies triumphed over him again and again. I won't say more than that. But when you found the source of his troubles, he was a Christian man that entered into political office. And he decided to pick a concubine. And the elders of the church heard, and they gathered and excommunicated him. His troubles began. The day he came to church with thanksgiving, the pastor was ready for him. He came with his commissioners. The pastor embarrassed him thoroughly. He didn't come back. That's the church. He was a sitting governor. That was in the state capital. They did not give a damn that he was a sitting governor. The pastor rose in his presence, told him the truth, insulted him and all his commissioners. They left. Go! We don't want you. And political office, we're a church. We are the real politicians of God. The problem in Nigeria, let me tell you, is that the church is too corrupt. If we are righteous, we curse politicians, they will die. You tell a man that steals next time that his descendants will never be normal. All his children will go mental. But we crawl to their doorstep. They shared money. We collect all the envelopes one by one. We are happy. They will not come to church and say, it shall be well with Nigeria. If it's that same mouth, it can never be well with Nigeria. But I thank God that even though all the prophets had bowed down to Baal, Elijah and a few thousands were still hidden, bowing down to the true God. The problem in Nigeria is not PDP. It's not ANPP. It's not ACN. The problem is called BOD, BOC, Body of Christ. That's the name of the political party that has the problem. The problem is the pastors that kill begging for offering from politicians. They are the problem. The problem are the pastors who bring them to the front seat and pretend like they don't know that there's a problem in the land. They are the problem. When God gave me understanding yesterday and this morning, I got tired of praying that our problem is leadership. Not leadership. Our problem is individual and collective mental problems, spiritual mental problems. that when a Christian's brother becomes commissioner, people are congratulating him. Why? If your uncle becomes a minister, why should I congratulate you? I should feel sorry for you. That you are about to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Because when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What he said is that don't lead us into making our uncles ministers when we can't withstand the temptation to go and look for a contract we can't do. Don't know that's what he said? You didn't catch that. When he said, deliver us from evil, say, God, please, let's not this pressure of this life turn us into bribe takers. The Lord is good. You know, I have digressed away. That's a good message for the nation. We'll put it on TV. I'm telling you the truth. This point I'm making, talking about the matter of appointed time, let's get back to our message. I was saying, you know, I digressed a bit to say that, look, so what happened to Israel was that they thought the problem, all right, was that they didn't have a king. They didn't realize that, listen, that's not your problem. Your problem is walking righteously before God at all times. And if you do that which is righteous before the Lord thy God at all times, are you getting my point? That's where I began from. You will discover that you will find yourself in the right place at the right time without knowing that the place was any place and the time was any time. When I say you can miss the appointed time, I don't mean you calculate on, go and get a calculator on how to calculate the time God is coming. No. What I mean that there are things that locate you automatically, because I must add this one to it. The appointed time is tied to an appointed place. Listen to me. If God ordained your breakthrough for Lagos and you are found in Los Angeles when it's supposed to come, too bad. I don't know what I hear what I said. There are different sides to truth. I told you that your label, your what do you call it? Your blessing has a name. You get my point? And I said, if it gets to your house, you are not there to wait for you. Let me add one side to you today. Just like if you don't finish the engineering course in 9 or 10 years, depending on what you are given, are you going to follow my point? In the same manner, when the time reaches, it elapses. The blessing will return to go and collect another name. I don't know whether I hear what I said. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Then he turned around to as many as will receive him. To those ones he gave the power to manifest the breakthrough. He came unto what? His own. The blessing had the name. Are you following what I'm saying? It had the name. It was his own. Nobody else. I mean, it belonged to the person who owned it. Nobody else could take it. But when his own did not receive him. Are you getting what I'm saying? When his own did not receive him. You see, actual truth has many sides. I have preached again and again that the blessing that is yours, nobody can take it. That is true. But let me add this new truth to you today. Listen, if you reject it, it can't return to God void. Do you follow what I'm saying? It cannot return to God void. Many people have rejected their blessing even though it came at the appointed time. I was saying that it's tied to an appointed place. You may not know the place. You know, I was reading again this morning. I told you I was studying the book of First Samuel. God said to Samuel, I will send the king to you. I will send him. I will instruct him to come and meet you. But when God was sending Saul, he didn't talk to Saul. Donkey got missing was God's voice. I don't know whether you hear what I said. When God wanted to send Saul to Samuel, what happened? Donkeys got missing. And the voice of the Lord came in the mouth of Kish, the father of Saul. Go and look for my donkey. As they went, the voice of the Lord came in the mouth of one of the servants and said, there is a seer in this land. Let's go and ask him. I've told you before, when you say God is leading people, you say, brethren, go and pray. Shema, ma, 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 ma. Then do like this. Tune the frequency. God, which side are you? This is that you didn't learn how to hear God. That's where your problem began. No. There's no how when it comes to hearing God. There is a heart that hears God. I'm not sure you heard me. There is no how when it comes to hearing God. It's having a particular kind of heart. You hear what I said? It is the kind of heart that you have that decides whether you heard God or you did not. But I'm not talking about that right now. So the voice of God sent Saul to the place where he met Samuel. Now, what am I trying to explain here? That when we are talking about appointed time, being tied to an appointed place, we don't mean you must whisper and listen for a whisper until it tells you this is the place. If God decides to tell you this is the place, fine. But what locates you in the right place is that your heart is right with God. And listen, next point, that the things that drive people away from the right place is not yours. Let me read the scripture. You will see what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter, is it 30 now or 50? Quickly, let me just quickly open to it. Isaiah chapter 50. Let me just quickly read to read from verse 10. I'll read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and have no light?" He said, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment." Let me just explain something to you quickly from this. I'm trying to explain the issue of appointed time and an appointed place. You know, when Jeremiah was lamenting, he said, "It's good for a young man to bear his burdens in the day of his youth." Are you getting my point? Don't ever in life run away from where you are supposed to bear your burdens. Let me say that again. As a young man, as a young woman, don't be afraid of bearing burdens. In this day and age, what drives young men and young women up and down is the work is too much, the salary is too small. Those two things. The work here, the money here is bigger, is better. So they are tossed to and fro by every wind of cash. Are you following what I'm saying? I've told you before, this is how you know you are walking out of the will of God. If the only thing driving you up and down is the consideration of material and financial gain, you are missing God as a habitual principle. When you wake up in the morning, you say, "God, excuse me, I want to pass." That is the habitual way you are walking. When you can't think of any other thing apart from this is how, this is right, this is based on divine principle, this is based on loyalty, this is based on righteousness, this is based on holiness. If you don't think of anything like that, you're walking out of the will of God. This is not about somebody they vex. If all you ever think about is more cash, more cash, more cash, let me tell you the truth. God does not always only give. He takes. You hear what I said? God does not only give. He also takes. Let me say it one more time. If all you ever think God is in life is increase, breakthrough, he's not the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are times he gives. There are times he takes. Are you getting my point? When we don't recognize that, it's one of the reasons why we miss the appointed place. So that when the appointed time comes, we are not there. Let me say this to you. Last week, I told a story about Ron Connolly. How one of the executive producers or directors, whatever, of Hosanna Music came and saw him ministering in songs. Let me tell you something. That man will have come the first time. He will have come the second time. He will have come the third time. I don't know how many times he will have come, but I suspect he will have come four times. If God determines that this man is not there and is not coming back, that man will leave. And after a while, God will send him somewhere else. And that door will close. There's a gospel I don't like preaching. Not because it's not true, but because it's scary. And more importantly, because it can be misunderstood. God is long-suffering. Are you getting my point? Long and ever are two different words. It's not ever suffering. Life has seasons. I'm trying to say this so that I don't, you know, I'm very careful. Do you know when Israel missed God and asked for a king? God selected the best king they had for them at that season. Do you know that? He didn't select the worst because he's angry. But he told them, you will suffer under this king. And they did. When God appointed Saul for them, he also anointed him. The Bible says that Saul, God changed his heart. That is, God turned him, I think New Living Translation, or today's English version, Good News, says God turned him to a different kind of person. Saul was reserved and cool. But when he took up the anointing as a king, what's happening? Give me my sword. What happened? People say, when did this man begin to talk like this? What am I saying? God blessed them as much as he could, even though they were in the midst of disobedience. And when I say could, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. We're talking about Jesus when he went to his hometown. He could not do much mighty work, except that he laid his hand on a few sickly folk and healed them. This was somebody who had the power. What am I saying? When I say God blessed them as much as he could, what I mean is that he blessed them as much as their disobedience allowed. He pushed the blessing to the limit, to the extent that he wouldn't break his righteousness. He tried to help them. And even Samuel said, I won't sin against God by stopping to pray for you. There's something I'm trying to say. Be careful when you are judging testimonies. A man was blessed does not mean that's a sign of God's total approval. Sometimes men go to places where God did not send them and they experience blessing because of God's mercy, but they missed the appointed time. What they will have become in life, you will never find out. I know what I'm saying. I'm trying to say things so as not to scare people. Because even though God is long-suffering, God does not give you time forever to waste his time. The reason is that you're not the only one. God loves you so much, Jesus will have come to die for only you. Amen? But he didn't come to die for only you now. He came to die for multitude. Why should he now? Because he loves only you. Now remove the blessing of the other part of the multitude. I don't know whether you hear what I said. If you won't obey God, you're not delaying only yourself, you are delaying me too. And when 20 of us that you are delaying cry to God, God will soon get tired of waiting for you. He has to find a replacement for you. And hear me, once you have been replaced, you are permanently replaced. You hear what I said?
Yes,
once you have been replaced, you are what? Permanently replaced. You take the next best thing that God can give you in life. Unfortunately, that thing is really better than a lot of people have experienced. So they think you are blessed. If you're a preacher, you know, because I'm a preacher, I'm careful. And I've learned a lot of things, all right? If you're a preacher, I can share some things with you. Go and read Kenneth Hagin, please. The man said once that God said you're a prophet and a teacher. Years later, I understood it. I think any preacher today that has not eaten and read Kenneth Hagin inside out is not a serious man. And I mean that as I'm serious. I mean it seriously. Let me say it one more time. There are certain books that if you have not read, as of today, as a preacher, I wonder whether you are normal. Kenneth Hagin wrote, he gave gifts unto men. He wrote Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. He wrote Following God's Plan for Your Life. He wrote Ministry Gifts. He wrote I Believe in Visions. Those five books and a few other, but those five, read them like seven times each before I know you have started reading them. There's a reason why I'm saying it. You will read how ministers missed the appointed time. You will see how they walked out of the will of God for their lives. And you will see how people tried to entice him to also walk out of the will of God for his life. So that what he became, he never would have become if he had answered them. Anything you are doing in life, be wary, all right? Be wary of things that are in vogue. Every preacher now starts a church. I'm not saying it's wrong, please. Are you getting my point? But for you, check before you join. I don't know what I hear and say. Check. Don't just be carried by the fad. Because if you do that, you may be found in a wrong place when your appointed time will come. I'm saying these things to warn people. You know, I said to you, my main thing today is, it is possible to miss the appointed time. And the appointed time, I believe, is tied to an appointed place. But both the place and the time, we do not know. What we do is just to cultivate the righteous living habit that allows us to be led without our knowing it. That's why I told the story of Saul. God can lead you without your knowing it. So that we'll be led into the appropriate place at the appropriate time. Crucial. And the next point I'm explaining is the fact that, listen, oh, God is long-suffering, he's not ever suffering. You can't depart forever from the place where he expects you to be, and you think you'll wait there forever. After a while, God just said, okay, leave them alone. He said, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let her be. Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Let us assume that being with Paul was the appointed place so that God's appointed time may come into his life. He said, Demas has departed because he fell in love with this current age. Everybody said, go and make money. What are you gaining from following Saul around or Paul around? I need to realize it. That after all, I have not yet built the house of my father. So he told Saul, hey Paul, sir, I know you are called of God and we are shaking the world for Christ. But my father doesn't have a house yet. I'm a first son. Listen, let me tell you something. I was listening to one man on TV today where he said something I've always known anyway, nothing new, so I don't even have to quote him. You've heard me say it before. He said, he didn't say you cannot serve God and the devil. He said, everybody can still understand that. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. What I want to bring out is this. The things that make people walk out of the will of God are things that are very sensible and morally sound in the ears of the world. A man came to Jesus, said, I will follow you. Let me first go home and go and bury my father. He looked at him and said, you're a joker. Let the dead bury their own dead. He said, but you, come. Let's go and do the work of the kingdom. He said, except a man hates his father and mother and all such things, he can't be my disciple. That is, you must realize that obeying God and the call of God is more crucial than what you think are nice things. The world can be crazy. They drive you away from the center of the will of God. Demas has departed from me. Why? He fell in love with this current age. He wanted to do what people said should be done. So let us assume, I was saying, that being with Paul was to be his appointed place. Where his appointed time will meet him. That was it. Something took him away. And I was saying to you earlier, I'm not saying there's a way you calculate the appointed place. But I'm saying there's a heart that you have that God now leads you by his own methods into the appropriate place. Are you getting my point? Quickly, let's read one of the... we read only one scripture, right? Okay, two. All right, quickly. There's one. The other one I wanted us to read actually is the story about Saul, the king of Israel. How he missed his appointed time. One of the ways by which people miss their appointed time is because they are in a hurry to satisfy people. You know, God said to Saul, Samuel said to Saul, "You will go down there and you wait for me 7 days." Interestingly, on the seventh day, you know, I've been reading that thing and I realized that, listen, chapter 13, 1 Samuel. In verse 8, he said, "Now he waited 7 days." Now, before this, there was trouble. And Samuel was supposed to come. And if you read the stories before it, you know Samuel had to be the one to offer the offering. In fact, the time that Saul met Samuel, the young women he asked questions, what they said to him was that, "Go, he's coming for the offering. The people will not start to eat until the man comes to bless the offering." They were used to it. Samuel had to be the one to do it. And Samuel told him, "Wait, I'll be with you. You will wait 7 days." He now said in verse 8, "Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he finished the burnt offering. It came about that as soon as he finished the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, disobeyed the order of God, and offered the burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly.'" Let me stop it there. Let me read the next line. "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." This is the point I want to make. This is one of the reasons why people miss God. Somebody told me a story once. You know, when they start prophecy, let me tell you something about prophecies. Let me quickly say it. Nobody, the first prophecy come to pass. So. Amen? Let me say it one more time. God has not called you and me to force prophecy to come to pass. When you try to force prophecy to come to pass, you will produce Ishmael. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The greatest test, one of the greatest tests of faith is patience. Let me say it one more time. One of the greatest tests of faith is what? Patience. Ishmael came because of what? Impatience. What happened to Saul? It was pressure. And let me tell you something. There's no man who just wakes up and said that today I shall be impatient. It is pressure that drives them into impatience. I was going to say something. When somebody prophesies to you, now I hear people say, "Give this offering. If God does not bless you in 3 months, come back and refund your money." If anybody tells you that, he's either a criminal by nature or he's a confused person. You know, so Pastor Banky, you talk very hard, though, because people are dull of hearing. So I have to talk hard so as to knock off the ear so that they will hear by force. I don't know how an adult can claim to be talking for God and he talks to you and you believe it. That he says, "When you give this offering, well, light a lie, I swear by God, if God does not bless you, within the next 3 months, come back, I will refund your money." I've heard this several times. I don't blame the man who says it. It's the idiots that believe him that I worry about. If I ask the man, I say, "Okay, confess. Are you going to issue God? Are you going to issue me receipt on God's behalf?" Because if I were to show up in about 4 months' time and say, "Okay, I gave 100,000, then God has not blessed me." How will you know I gave 100,000? And how will you know God has not blessed me? How will you know? Because that whether I was supposed to die 3 weeks ago, I didn't die. That I'm able to come to you and say God has not blessed me is proof that he blessed me. Because if he didn't bless me, I should be dead. those who believe it that worry me. Let me say it to you. Christians must give. Amen? Amen. Are you a giver? Yes. Say, I am a cheerful giver. I am not a cheerful investor. I'm not saying you should repeat that one. You must give. When you give, forget it. So if God doesn't bless in 3 months, come back and collect your money and say, oh God, I don't want it back. You know, something happened the other day. I'll tell the Jesus, you're going to laugh. This happened just yesterday. I entered my house. I mean, let me finish laughing, then I'll tell you the story. The Lord is good. Let me tell you the story. I entered my house. My wife had given, you know, I have a number of children, you know, because you've seen all of them. Now, my second guy, you know, is a Olubenga, is number two. The number three is a girl. And they're very close in age, all right? Just by a year. And, so they're very close, you know. So I entered the house. My wife had given them cake, all right? Cut a piece of cake for them and juice in cups. So I sat down. And my daughter was sitting beside me. So I said, that's my cake. She said, no. I said, it's mine. She said, no, it's my own. So we were playing. Then she got up to go and get her glass of juice. And on her way back, I said, let me drink from your juice. She looked at me and said, no. And passed and went and sat down. Her brother was coming behind. So that one passed and I said, Olubenga, let me drink from your juice. And he handed me the cup. So the girl said, hey, Winga, you give daddy your cup, he'll finish it all. And listen to this. The boy turned to her. He said, now, God is my winner. I'm not adding words to it. He said, he's my daddy. And I love him. Why shouldn't I give him my drink? Those were his words. God in heaven is my witness. Turn to his sister and say, well, he's my daddy. And I love him. So why shouldn't I give him my drink? So I took a sip from the drink, gave it back to him. And I think I'd even given him back when he was giving her that lesson. So I said, hey, Olugwenga, you're my guy. A bowl of ice cream for you tomorrow. So my daughter turned around and gave me her drink. And this is what I said. I said, I don't want. This is a Pentecostal gift. I said, I don't want. It's a Pentecostal gift. You know, I finished saying before I realized that I'm talking to children who have no idea which one is charismatic, Pentecostal, Orthodox. But that was what I said to her. I said, I don't want. This one is a Pentecostal gift. A gift to God and hold one corner of it. Say, God, multiply it. I don't hold them. I know the one will be my own. Say, when you give to God, you must be expecting something. As a Jaguda principle. Amen? I won't say more than that. I'm not going to start preaching that now. There's a reason why I'm saying so. When someone tells you that this year, no matter what, it must happen. Amen. But they know the first time. This year, you shall wait. And if at the end of the year, nothing has happened, you say, God's year must be longer than the one I'm looking at because a day with him is like 1,000 years. This year, it will still happen. Are you getting my point? When they say, wait 7 days, I will come and offer the offering. 7 days end when the man comes to give the offering. Are you following my point? When someone shows up to slaughter the ram, that's when 7 days ends. He won't say now that he has not come. I heard this just before. A woman had gone to church. You know that kind of thing. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. It don't sow seed. It don't do everything. 1 year passed. Second year passed. Third, after some time, when the husband had not shown, I tell the friend, say, well, God has been wasting my time. So, I shall take laws into my own hands. Say, what I'm looking for now is any man who will just impregnate me. When I heard the story, I told my wife, I said, shit, you see, God sees hearts. Are you getting my point? The pastor is seeing prayer. Amen, amen, amen. That's what God is looking in the hearts. Say, this one, there's no patience. That is nothing. Say, should I prove it to all of you? They say, prove it. Say, okay, let's just withhold the blessing small. All these breakthroughs that are tied to dates. Are you following what I'm saying? That when they tie dates to prophecy, it's not your job to make it come to pass. Are you getting what I'm saying? I said to you earlier, it's not all of them we can discuss today. We'll go back to that parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the foolish virgins again. People are not prepared. But now I'm just emphasizing the fact that people easily get pushed away from the appointed place. Are you getting my point? One of the reasons what I'm discussing, when they are impatient, they look like troubles are coming. I discovered that life has seasons. Are you following my point? One of the problems you have these days, I don't think it's just these days, it's been there for a long time, what we call in Christianity covetousness, is when a 16-year-old boy compares himself to a 60-year-old man. Are you getting my point? Yes. He sees a man, a big man, and decides that he can accomplish what that man accomplished at the age of 60, at the age of 16. I'm not saying it is impossible, but it's not your job. Let God do it. Are you getting my point? Listen, each time in life has his assignments. Do you follow my point? Each season has divine duties that he has put inside. When you are young, there are things he expects you to do. And please, you know, if somebody was telling a story a few days ago, and I told you I was talking with a friend of mine, and that man was there, he was telling a story that his father, something that happened between him, well, his father and some people in their village. One young man came, and all these people that, you know, I will say many things. I pray you will learn many things from those things I'm saying. Let me define a false prophet to you again. A false prophet. Listen, let me tell you one more time. I don't care the kind of suit he wears, all right? But my friend, another of my friends said yesterday too, that these days, Babalawos and DBS, they have now started wearing suits and carrying Bible. Yes, because all this one of sitting under a thatched roof, you know, and then at the pouring libation, it doesn't work anymore. So they've come out, they've gone to market, bought a few Armanis, you know, some nice Brutinis, and then spray some perfume and carry a Bible. All they do is divination. Maybe those of you in Eastern Nigeria are just seeing it. Those of you in the West, we have been seeing it for a very long time. It's not today. Babalawos was in the West. They converted to Christianity long ago. Some of them are Islamic priests, some are Christian priests. All of them do the same thing. They offer sacrifices beside waters. They give you animal prescriptions. You know, get my point? Goats, and they still carry Bible, and they still lead prayer in church on Sunday. They are very common. You get my point? Uh-huh. There are some fake priests like that. They call themselves pastors. There are plenty. A false prophet, let me define it for you, is a man who, when you tell him you have problems, listen to me, he points to somebody as a cause of your problem. Anybody who does that is a false prophet. Let me say one more time. I know people out there, they like to be deceived. Your enemies, anybody who false faces your uncle, your auntie, your cousin, somebody as a source of your problems, and he's talking spiritually now, he's a liar. Say, Pastor Banky said to you that he's lying. Listen, your problem is you. If your heart is right with God, all the Philistines gathered together with all their demons can't do you anything. If any witch is doing something to you, you are sick spiritually. Did you hear what I said? False prophets, they don't make demands on you concerning your righteousness. False prophets, they don't make demands concerning your walk with God. False prophets always direct your eyes to other people. That's the common thing in Nigeria of today. And when you go there, you want to know who's afflicting you. Are you getting my point? I'm a pathologist. Several times, in fact, it has not happened recently. When I first came to Enugu, then a lot of people will come. Somebody died. They want to do autopsy. The Holy Spirit gave me inspiration. I used to tell them that, listen, at autopsy, I don't find witches. I don't find wizards. I'm a scientist. Are you getting my point? I will find the anatomical cause of death. I will find the certified WHO recognized disease that killed the person. Are you getting me? Just by the way. No, I'm telling you things. A man was in my office a few days ago. They said somebody died. Okay. That before he died, they said, oh, my brothers have killed me. And I laughed. They told me I'd been coughing. They told me a few things. I just tapped one of my colleagues beside me. I said, let's put money on it. That guy died of left ventricular failure. And we went and did the autopsy, and he died of left ventricular failure because he was severely hypertensive. The signs were so clear. But because he's an African, it is his brother. Why? Because he went home shortly before then. My brothers have killed me. Ignorance killed him. Bad practice killed him. His unrighteousness may have killed him. But it's Africa. It has to be his people. Nobody dies naturally. In the same manner, nobody fails naturally. Half of them, go and see the way they run businesses. Stupid creatures that are running businesses. They don't know accounting. They don't know anything. How much money did you make last week? They have no idea. As they made the money, they spent it. Then when the business collapses, he's his mother-in-law. The day of their wedding, she was not smiling. The Lord is good. I'm saying many things. I hope you are learning some things. The story I was telling you, the guy said in their village, one young man came and he wanted either his prayer or he came to report that they have to find out the cause of his problems. He has done many businesses, he did not succeed. So he said his father began to analyze for the young man. Listen, you go to school? No. When he was in Form 2, GSS 2, he said he's tired of education. He wants to do business. So they left him to go and do business. He went to Onitsha. Spent 8 months and decided that he was tired of being in Onitsha, that he's going to, is it Chad or Burundi? I've forgotten where. Then he did business there for another 1 year. You know, from what I have told you, you know he can never do well in life. Do I need to tell you more than that? GSS 2, you got tired of going to school. Okay, say so you will learn trade. No problem. So they found you a place to become an apprentice in Onitsha. You spent 8 months. Have you heard of that before? 8 months, you got impatient. Now he's a middle-aged man. His whole life is a mess. He has come back now to find out who is worrying him. You see what false prophets do, you know? And he said, the man telling us the story, said his father sat him down, analyzed his life for him and told him, you are the one worrying yourself. Get out from here. Nobody's worrying you. It's obvious nobody's worrying you. Listen, as Christians, let's not let nobody come. Look, you are the light of the world. Correct people. Are you getting my point? Let them know. When they start blaming people, you don't need to blame anybody. Even I'm not saying there are no enemies. Just say there are no enemies. Do you think they have more enemies than I have? We all have enemies, amen? So you see, life has seasons. That young man did not recognize his season. At that Form 2, he should have settled down in school and read. That's what I'm trying to say. One of the reasons why people miss the appointed time of God and the appointed place. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's why I went into the story of that young man. Just like why I'm trying to remember the young man. And I quickly gave you some things about false prophets. All right? Now, the young man didn't understand that life has seasons. There are things you do at certain times. All right? And listen to me. If you don't want to miss the appointed time and the appointed place of God for your life, recognize the job for each season. I've said it to you again and again. If I see a young man at the age of 25, he's driving an Armada. I'm not impressed. It's one of three things. One, either his father is very rich. All right? Or he's a criminal. Or it's one of the few cases in which God does something unusual. Are you getting my point? So why should I be impressed? If your father is very rich, is it my fault that my father is not very rich? If you're a criminal, do I want to be a criminal? And if it's an unusual thing that God did in your life, fine. Enjoy it. What he wants to do in my life may be that at the age of 25, I'll be raising the dead. You'll be raising the cars. Fine. It's okay. We'll all meet at the judgment seat of God. Do you get my point? Yes. Listen, I know the season in life in which I'm supposed to just be sowing seeds. Now I've told you before, oh my God, my time is up and I have promised myself I'm going to end on time today. Listen to this. In life, there are seasons. If you don't recognize that, you will miss God's appointed time. What do I mean? There is a season in which you are supposed to be sowing seeds. You are not allowed to even wish for a harvest. You pray for sustenance. I've told young women, you just leave school. As soon as you start earning money, it's not the time to start. Praise God. It's time for us to be living large. Go back to the school where you graduated. You knew how difficult things were at that time. Have you forgotten so fast? And you were in a fellowship. Come, give them offering. That's some of your friends that you left behind in school. That's their money. And stop deceiving yourself that your father is rich. I've never seen a rich man that does not appreciate a gift. I've never seen. Oh, I've seen one. And he's a crazy man. Yes, I know one. Every other one I know, if you give them an orange, they will thank you. And they're not lying. They appreciate it. A man gave me 2,000 naira a few days ago.
And do you know, I was telling my colleague that you won't know how happy. Now, listen. I had money in my bag. The 2,000 was not my issue. I just saw the man on the road. So as soon as he stopped me, he stopped. And he started, you know, checking his pocket. And I said, ah, oh, but you won't give me money. I'll just, he's my colleague. I'll just play. Then I started looking through envelopes. I said, ah, please, you won't give me money. Then he brought out the envelope. And I saw my name on it. And he handed it over to me. And it contained 2,000 naira. And I was glad the whole day. Why was I glad? It's simple. What he gave me money for was for a job I did, which I had done again and again and again and again, and I thought it was a free job. I had never been paid for it in my life. The point is that I have done it so many times, nobody has ever given me money for it. I didn't know they ever gave money. And he explained to me that actually, that later he would even be paying better. This is the point I'm making. 2,000 wasn't big money, but because of where it came from, I was excited. It wasn't even money I spent. I gave somebody who I was supposed to give some money to. So I just gave the fellow. It was close by me. I saw him shortly after. This is what I'm making. If you give your father a gift, eh? If you give him a gift that he came from you, is the issue. It's not because he's in lack. The other time, my wife does this a lot. She just buy a recharge card and scratch 1,000 naira or 750 or 15 MTN and send to her mother. Send to her father. You know, send to different people. 750 naira card for some people is a joke. You get what I'm saying? And there are people who just talk on the phone. They don't know how much they are charging. If you like charge 700 naira a minute, they don't know. They just talk. At the end of the month, they pay bill. They don't know how you calculated it. But she'll do that. Why? The Bible says a son honors his father. It's a law. It's not about that the father is poor or rich. When you are just starting out in life, that's the kind of thing you do with money. It's not the time to say, you know, yes, praise God. You now go and sit amongst your friend and you now start showing off the fake watch that they sold to you for a high price because you're so stupid. God made them sell you a fake watch. They call it a Rolex. I don't know, Rolexes have like 10 different grades of imitation. Some are in China, cost like $10 equivalent. They sold it to you for $75, 75,000 naira. There's no Rolex that cheap in life. But you didn't know. Now you're an idiot. Now you bought it. Because you are not doing the will of God. So you're serving Satan. You get what I'm saying? There's a season in life. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You work for a boss. It's not about how much am I making. It's how much am I learning and how much am I making him rich. That's all. You hear what I said? How much am I learning and how much am I making him rich? I pray for sustenance. It's a season in life. And like my friends and I were talking a few days ago. One of them said something. Because they're talking about preachers and how preachers make money and all of that. And the main guy that I was talking with is a minister. And he laughed. He said, Pastor Banky, me and you will be Jew men in this business. And we laughed. You know, get my point? That we don't do those things. And the third guy said, all these things have a payday. That's what he said. Is there anything we do? Oh boy, there's payday. The one you are doing, there's payday. The one they are doing, there's payday. That's what I'm trying to bring out there. For all these things, there's what? Payday. When you don't recognize this, you run away from the place that God says, stay here, learn. So that, listen to this, so that when the appointed time comes, you'll be ready. Many people have gone to places where they won't be ready for anything. When the appointed time comes, they are ill-prepared. They can't handle nothing. They can't handle jack. Why? Because of temporal gain. Let me end my message. Your life is not an accident. Did I hear an amen? You can't wish better for yourself than God has planned for you. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Greater things than you can ever imagine is what God has planned for you. And if you can ever imagine, I told you before last time, go and write it down. It is for an appointed time. Then locate the assignment for each season. Let me recommend these two messages again as I leave. How to wait for God 1 and how to wait for God 2. I'm not even sure there's how to wait for God 3. We have a set of them. How to wait for God. Go and learn how to wait for God. And it's simple. You occupy until he comes. The day he's going to come here, set a time for it. Make sure you are ready. That's what I will say. Make sure you are what? You are ready. You are a preacher. You won't have the time to study. Are you getting me? And write and meditate. As much as you have now, you won't have it then when the appointed time comes. You'll be too busy. So God keeps you in a cooler until his appointed time. What do you do when you're in the cooler? Is you occupy, make full use of that season. Because, oh boy, if you are not ready when the appointed time comes, one of two things happens. Either they kick you out entirely, have you totally replaced, especially when you are not even there in the appointed place. Or two, you enter a level. You've entered the appointed season quite all right. But instead of operating at level of 0 to 100, instead of operating at level 100, you're operating at level 10. It's painful, but I'll add this one to it. The way you enter that level is generally the way you will complete it. You enter very low down spiritually. It's very difficult to increase it once you have entered into it. Are you getting my point? Listen, Saul was a useless king because he was a useless man. Go and read the first few things he did. With all the anointing on him, he was making very useless judgments. He made a judgment. His son, Jonathan, was angry. Young man. You can imagine Saul became king at the age of, was he 30 now? Yes. Shortly after that, he had a son, Jonathan. How old could Jonathan have been? Maybe a teenager. Yeah, the guy was angry at his father's decision. The man made some useless decisions. Why? He was the best king in Israel had. They were not ready to have a king. I don't have time to go into that. You'll have known how God wanted them to their king to arise. None was good enough, but the way he entered, that's how he died. If you are blessed today, say amen.
Amen.
You didn't learn anything today.
Yes,
so let's bless the Lord. Just say, Father, we thank you. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you.